You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
Galatians 3, verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if, by the spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory.
And let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we've just sung that in Christ there dwells a treasure all divine, and matchless grace has made that treasure mine. We ask our gracious Heavenly Father that you would teach us again the glories and wonder of the gospel of grace. Please help us as a result of this sermon to go away with great joy and confidence in Christ. Please free us from dull religion, from lifeless religion, from drudgery, from joyless duty. Please help us indeed to treasure who we are in Christ. And we ask this, our Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you should have an outline with you, with your service sheet. October the 31st is the 500th anniversary of what is traditionally seen as the start point of the Protestant Reformation. Of course, Luther was thinking before that. There were lots of other developments that were going on before that. But on that day in 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of Wittenberg Church in Germany. The Reformation was not just a clean-up job on a sinful church. It was the recovery of vital biblical truths that had been buried or denied. At the heart of the Reformation was a dispute about how we know God, about how we can be right with God, and how we can stay right with God. And earlier this year, I preached two sermons on why the Reformation still matters, one on justification and one on the supreme authority of Scripture. I've left some copies of those on the table at the back if you wish to read them. And I would argue that every major Protestant church needs to recover the biblical truths rediscovered at the Reformation. Martin Luther once said, "I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And then, while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer, of which he did quite a lot, let me tell you, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that never a prince or emperor did such damage to it. I did nothing. The word did it all." And let me just say how the Church of England needs to rediscover confidence in the sufficiency of God's word, the clarity of God's word, the power of God's word, and the supreme authority of the Bible as God's word. Now, this morning I want to focus on another biblical teaching that was rediscovered through the Reformation. I wonder what you understand when I say that every Christian is in Christ. It's an unusual phrase, to be in Christ. We talk about being in a club, we talk about being in a family, but we don't talk about being in a person, do we? And being in Christ is shorthand for saying that as we trust Jesus, we are united to Jesus Christ. Union with Christ, being in Christ, is used everywhere, actually, in the New Testament to describe the Christian, being a Christian. Now, for Roman Catholics, that union was a fluid state. You could be more or less united to Christ. So for Roman Catholics, there was a series of religious rituals and good works that you had to do to bring you closer to God. But the Reformers rediscovered the biblical teaching that union with Christ was very different. For them, there was a difference between union and communion. So communion with our Father and with Christ is the actual enjoyment of our Father and the Lord Jesus. Now, communion is something that goes up and down in believers. Sometimes our hearts are full of hallelujahs. Sometimes we feel distant from God. I bet if we were to, you know, have a straw poll of where we were all at this morning, there'd be a whole range of different communions with God. One or two of you probably haven't even woken up this morning. It's a reality, isn't it? Our communion wavers, but our union with Christ and in Christ never wavers. And having a Heavenly Father never wavers. Our union with Christ is the foundation of our communion. Union with Christ is stable, it's fixed. Our union with Christ, being in Christ, that is the solid foundation on which we can know lasting assurance and great blessing and joy. I was greatly helped, actually quite a long way into my Christian life, when someone taught me that you can't get closer to God than to be in Christ. I'd read about being in Christ many times. I never thought of it that way. You can't get closer to God than to be in Christ. Now, this morning I want us to concentrate on one aspect of our union with Christ. I was going to go through a whole load, but I decided that I'd concentrate on one, and that is adoption. In Christ, we're adopted into God's family. Jim Packer once wrote this: if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he or she makes of the thought of being God's child, of having God as their father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, note that, his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well. And my prayer this morning is that we go out of this meeting full of joy and assurance and confidence and praise. Yes, it is possible for our religious lives to become full of duty, drudgery, doubts. But this biblical teaching should fill us with joy, with praise, with love, with assurance, with awe at who we are in Christ. So firstly, adoption in Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 5. This isn't going to be our normal exposition. I'm going to dip in and out of this. Galatians 4, verse 5. Oh, sorry, I'm going to start at verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. In Christ, the believer is a child of God with the full rights and status of God's one and only Son. One of the things that has caused me great joy this week and caused me to meditate a lot on this, that before God was the Creator God, we love to start our gospel presentations with God created the world. But before God created this universe and we human beings, the one true God was a father. You see, we start with the God who from all eternity was a father. And he loved his one and only son, his eternal son. And his one and only eternal son loved his father. And their love was perfect. So the salvation that God offers is not just being justified in Christ. That is marvelous to think about at Reformation. It's not just freedom in Christ. That is wonderful too. The salvation blessing that God gives is sonship. We're adopted in Christ as God's children. Now, I am going to talk about sonship, and I'll explain why in a moment. But I will also talk about being children of God, because that's exactly what the Bible does. Now, can I say, ladies, please don't be offended by talking about sonship. Please realize that we men are called to be the bride of Christ. Just meditate on that truth, that we men for all eternity are going to be a bride. What a privilege. What a joy that is. I've been trying to think of John Eastwood as a bride. Sorry, John, that's cheap. Now, this gift of freedom and sonship is entirely of God's doing. Because to redeem somebody there, as it says, verse 5, to redeem those under the law, means that a price is paid to free somebody. It's nothing you can do, it's God who does it. God's son dies to redeem those who are guilty before God's law. We're freed in Christ and receive adoption. Two great grace gifts. And just look a little bit further on in verse 7. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. You see, a slave has to do things. He must do things to keep the master's favour. And in Galatians, the Apostle Paul uses the image of slave to describe those people who think they must do things to get right with God and stay right with God. And he's constantly warning the Galatians not to go back to slavery in their beliefs and in their actions and in their attitudes. See, my efforts can't buy the Father's love, don't buy the Father's love. It's received as a free gift and enjoyed. Your efforts can't make you a son. Your religious observance can't make you a son. But interesting, they can keep you a slave to your own performance, to your own efforts, to your own religious deeds. Now, this is vital for Christian health and enjoying God. Let's imagine that one day you don't have a time of Bible reading and prayer. So that's all of us, unless you are very disciplined. Well done. I guess that's something we can all identify with. So we don't have an evangelical quiet time. Do you feel condemned by that? But God does not love me because I've read my Bible. God does not love me because I've prayed. God does not love me because I've done something or not done something. God doesn't love me because I've loved him. God loves me in Christ. It's wonderful, isn't it? God does not love some fictional version of me, the version of me that so often we want to present to others. He loves the real, failing, foolish me. He loves the real, sinful failure that is me. And how easy it is to fall into thinking something like this, that if I sort myself out, then God will love me. Now, if and when we think like that, that actually is when our Christian life is poor, actually is going wrong, fundamentally wrong, because that's a lie. It's a lie of Satan, that when I sort myself out, then God will love me. Now, just think about this in human families. I know that human families are far from perfect. But just think of the daughter or son who realizes one day that dad will love them when the child sorts themselves out. Dad will love me when I pass my exams. Dad will love me when I stop doing that. You see, what would our children think? A child thinks they have to earn their father's love. We said to Johnny and Ben, and said it many times, we will love you always, whatever you do. We may not approve of what you do, but we'll always love you. I often used to think, what would it be? Whatever might they do? So all our efforts to win God's blessing only produces slaves. When we try to earn God's blessing, we're slaves to fear, to doubt, to uncertainty. Have I done enough? Should I do more? But look at verse 4, verse 5. God sent forth his Son to redeem, to pay a price to free those under the law, under the judgment of God, for their sin, for their law-breaking. for thinking their efforts are good enough to get them to God. And he gives us, look, the full rights of sons, so that we might receive the full rights of sons, freedom in Christ, adoption in Christ. Philip Yancey has it wonderfully right. Many of you will have heard this quote from his book, What's So Amazing About Grace. Grace means that there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. No amount of spiritual calisthenics, that is, exercises and renunciations, that is, I will stop doing that, Lord. No amount of knowledge gained from seminaries and divinity schools, no amount of crusading on behalf of righteous causes can make God love us more. And grace means there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. No amount of racism or pride or pornography or adultery or even murder. Grace means that God already loves us as much as an infinite God can possibly love. You see, we are freed to be his sons, his children. So why does Paul talk about sonship for all of us? One thing to say is that that term is inclusive, as is clear from Galatians 3, verse 26 onwards. Just look at this. Paul knows exactly what he's doing. That you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all were baptized into Christ. For all who were baptized into Christ have clothed themselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. So notice how the Apostle Paul can stress the equality of men and women being saved in Christ, but he still thinks it's vital to teach that we're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. The status we receive from the Father is quite specifically that of the one and only Son. It's not a sexist thing to talk about sonship. It's being clear that we share precisely and nothing less than the rights and status of God's one and only Son. And that involves inheritance. We're all sons in the sense that all share equally in the inheritance that in the ancient world would have gone to the firstborn male child. But it's being clear that we share precisely and nothing less than the rights and status of God's one and only Son. And that is extraordinary to think about, to give you the full rights of sons. You share nothing less, precisely the rights and status of God's one and only Son. So adoption in Christ. And secondly, access in Christ. That's not really... I wanted to say more than this, but look at the amazing blessing and privilege you have in Christ as a son, as a child. As a child. Verse 15, because you're sons, God the Father sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. You have the Spirit of his Son in your hearts as you trust Christ. The Spirit who comes into us as we trust Christ is the Spirit of his Son. And having the Spirit of the Son enables us to cry the family language. This is marvelous, isn't it? Verse 15, because you are sons, God the Father sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So in Christ, we have nothing less than the same status and privileges and rights as God's one and only Son. And we have the same access to God as our Father, as Jesus himself does. Now, Paul wants to stress how wonderful and glorious it is by using the word Abba. Do you see that? The Aramaic word Abba in verse 6. Why does he throw that in? Because in Mark 14, verse 35, Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. It says this, going a little further, Jesus fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. Abba, again, the Aramaic, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. So we hear Jesus, God's one and only Son, speaking in private to his Father, Abba, Father. Can I say it's not baby language? I was taught that it's baby language, and actually that's misleading. It is intimate language. It is Jesus' way of addressing his Father. And being adopted in Christ means that we have the very relationship with God the Father that God the Son has always enjoyed from all eternity. That's mind-blowing. Just as Jesus calls God his Father, so can we. We have the right and privilege of access to God as Father. When the boys were growing up, Johnny and Ben, they would sometimes just burst into my study. It was a great joy. Everyone else had to wait, to knock and wait. But they would just run in. The door would be thrown open, saying, Dad, Dad. And sometimes they would bring somebody with them. Now, if that person, you, had come on their own, they would have had to have knocked and waited, and possibly I wouldn't have answered. They would not have had the same privilege of access without knocking. But if they were with Johnny or Ben, Johnny and Ben would just run in, throw the door open, saying, Dad, Dad, so-and-so's here to see you. Because that visitor was with one of my sons, they had privileged access. No need to knock. In Christ, we have the full rights as sons. We have the Spirit of the Son in our lives. We have the same access as Jesus to God our Father. We're adopted into his family as children. And that relationship between the Father and the Son is what we have been brought into in joy. And of course we do that principally in prayer, let me say. So much that we can meditate on in Christ. We're reconciled in Christ. We're redeemed in Christ. We're justified in Christ. Fantastic, all those things. But in Christ we call God our Father and we have a relationship to enjoy in prayer. And of course that means that we can pray, we can have communion with God our Father at all times, in all places, about everything. We can speak to God our Father at all times, in all places. So we should not, we don't need to, fit God into the day. Do you ever fall into that temptation? Fitting God into the day. It's the danger of the evangelical quiet time. Can I say, I'm not in any way playing down reading the Bible or praying. Indeed, when you know that you're in Christ and you have a Heavenly Father, of course you'll want to read the Bible and pray. That's exactly what I'm saying. But we can do it in all times, in all places. He is our Heavenly Father. In fact, there is a danger when we do think that prayer is something separate that we do, a special holy time. Because in Christ, we have access to God our Father all the time. And incidentally, of course, that means we don't need some special priesthood to mediate on earth, to mediate God's presence to us. We have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus. We're all priests. We're all adopted into God's family. Access in Christ. Thirdly, assurance in Christ. Just listen again to these verses and listen to the assurance and certainty for the person who trusts Jesus as Savior, who's received Jesus as Savior. And because you are sons, verse 6, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave. It's all banished. You're a son. And since you're a son, God has also made you an heir. An heir, though, in the sense of all the blessings that God has promised in the Old Testament for his people, and supremely one day that will come to a new creation, a heavenly city, where there's no pain or death or sin or sufferings or tears, where the old order is gone. I want to say this, that assurance is the birthright of every Christian. Imagine a child going to his or her parents and saying, "Am I really your child? Am I really secure in your love forever?" Can we imagine the parents replying, "We're not telling you. Wait and see. You may be, you may not be." Or to go back to the illustration, if you do this. It's inconceivable, isn't it, really? It's of no pleasure to God our Father to see his children unsure of their salvation, unsure of their adoption, unsure of their heavenly inheritance. Which is why he's given the spirit of sonship into our hearts. So we cry, "Abba, Father." If we lack assurance, as somebody once said to me, for every look within, take 10 looks at him dying on the cross and trust his word. And the Spirit reassures us, "Father." And there is a glorious inheritance to come. God has made you an heir. Can I point out no purgatory? Jesus, the Son, is going to inherit the new creation and his people from all nations. That's what's promised in the Old Testament. And you're going to share in that in Christ. And the future is secure and certain. And we can be sure of that. So let me apply this to different people. I want just to say this. It might be that the word Father puts some people off. How sad if your earthly father, how tragically sad, was cruel, abusive, mean, unkind, thoughtless, or too busy. He was meant in some way to reflect God. And I'm sorry that your experience is painful and that is sad. But there is no cruelty, no abuse, no busyness, no lack of love and care in your Heavenly Father. He is perfect as a Heavenly Father. He's perfect in love. He's perfectly loved his Son from all eternity, and he wants you to know and to experience that same love. And in Christ, you and I can have the full rights of sonship and be a child of God. And that is what Jesus died to give you. The perfect love of the perfect Father. To the person who's not yet a Christian, maybe seeking, asking questions, can I say, think how wonderful this gospel message is. Why wouldn't you this morning want to receive Christ and become a child of God with sins forgiven and forgotten forever? See, how does God find you this morning? Well, he does find you ugly in sin and evil in sin and rebellious in sin. And you in sin are not attractive. And God is justly angry with your sin. But look, God the Father pursued sinners like you and me, verse 4. When the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son to redeem sinners. And his Son paid the price to free you from the consequence of your sin. And he wants to bring you into that relationship of being a child of God. with him as your heavenly Father. Why wouldn't you want to enjoy all those blessings in Christ, except you want to be stubborn in sin? This morning, what a great time to turn to Christ, to receive Christ by faith. To the Christian who's wandered away from their Father, I want to remind us, so to speak, that in Christ your status has never changed, but your communion with God as Father and with Christ has been affected by your sin, by your laziness, by your busyness, by your casualness. But your Heavenly Father has never stopped loving you, and your Father delights to have you back. Can I say that is why we need to keep repenting and confessing our sins to our Heavenly Father. Some people say to me, it's fascinating actually, why at Trinity do we need to keep confessing sin and seeking forgiveness? After all, haven't I been forgiven all my sins? But praying regularly for forgiveness of sins is not a prayer that God would give us justification again and again throughout our lives. Justification is a one-time event that occurs immediately after we trust in Christ with saving faith. We're declared righteous. We have Christ's righteousness. That's how God sees us. But sin, as a child of God, can still affect our communion with God as Father. God as Father can still be displeased with our sin. It doesn't change our relationship. He's still our Father. You see, when we're a non-Christian, God stands over against us as judge with the offer of the gospel. But when we become a Christian, God becomes our Father. But our communion with God as Father can be affected. And so we confess sin so that our enjoyment in Christ of God as our Father is as full, if I can use that way, as it can be. Why did Jesus tell us to daily deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow? Because we need to repent and confess so we can enjoy God as our Father in Christ. Can I say, it's also worth saying that there is no assurance of salvation for the child who is not repentant. Let me close with this personal thought. How do you wake up? How do you wake up? Let me tell you about myself. I wake up, and within 10 seconds, I can think of 5 things I must do. Just, that's me. I must do this. I must speak to that person. I must sort out that problem. I must read my Bible because I'm the pastor. I must pray because I'm the pastor. And sometimes I can slip into thinking that only if I do those things that God will love me. Can I say that's to be a slave to works, to religious rituals, to religious duties? Now, every morning as I wake, I think and I pray, today, Almighty God, you are my Heavenly Father. I'm in Christ. I can't get closer to God than to be in Christ. Because I'm in Christ, I'm justified. I'm adopted in Christ. Nothing's changed overnight. Jesus died for my sins. He rose again and is alive. Nothing's changed overnight. I'm in Christ. You're my Heavenly Father. Praise God. Very different, both of those, aren't they? As I've told one or two people, I try and do that, and as I swing my legs out of bed, if you want to think of this, I remind myself that I'm in Christ and God is my Heavenly Father. Rather than all the things I must do, So what a blessing for the day that is. It is, isn't it? So my identity and status is defined by who I am in Christ. I'm not defined as a sinner, but as a precious child of God. What assurance for the day. In Christ, nothing can separate me from my Father's love. What security for the future. I'm heading to my Heavenly Father's home. There's a glorious inheritance to come. What love for the day. In Christ, I'm loved forever. And even if I fail, I'm loved forever. Praise God. Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, our Heavenly Father. Thank you, our Heavenly Father. Almighty God, but our Heavenly Father. That you have both, in Christ through his death, freed us and adopted us. And you've given us the Spirit of your Son into our hearts so that we can cry to you, Father. Please help us to meditate on these things further. Please help us to rejoice at who we are in Christ, to know great assurance and confidence and security and joy in Christ. Thank you. Amazingly, we have the same rights and privileges as Jesus, your one and only Son.